Advent is the Latin word for coming. You'll hear the word in hymns used by people as they tend to think about Christ coming into the world. They talk about Christ's advent is coming. Of course, there are those who speak of this season as the Advent season coming. If you turn back to Malachi chapter 3, you will see there was an expectation of Advent, a coming. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." At the end of the Old Testament, this last book of the Old Testament, there is the repetition of the promise of the advent of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. Such a promise has been the heartbeat of the Old Testament all the way from Genesis chapter 3. A Savior is coming. Not Noah, not Abraham, not David, not Nehemiah. Who then? Well, Isaiah refers to him as the Lord's servant, the virgin's son, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor. Malachi refers to him here as the messenger of the covenant. The first messenger here in Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger," is a reference to John the Baptist. You have that chapter 4 of Malachi and the verse number 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, oftentimes we look at that verse and think it's referring to the second coming. It's not. It's referring to the first. We know from Matthew chapter 11 that in the language of Christ, John the Baptist is this Elijah. John the Baptist fulfills the promise of Elijah coming, preparing the way of the Lord. And so as John the Baptist is the Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, so John the Baptist is the messenger of Malachi chapter 3, the one who's preparing for the Lord to come to his temple. Coming. And there is an expectation of that coming. The Old Testament closes with the people being told to expect the Lord to come, "whom ye seek." They were to expect Advent. Hence the godly, at the time of the gospel record, they live in anticipation of Advent. That's how they live. Those who know and love the Lord, they're expecting, they're anticipating this matter of the Lord's coming. The unbelievers, they disregard the promise. But the believers, they're waiting. And so you turn to Luke chapter 2, and you will see there a living embodiment of those who are seeking the Lord coming to his temple. Luke chapter 2 in the verse number 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Here's one waiting for Advent, waiting for the messenger of the covenant to come and fulfill the covenant, to come and secure and seal the redemption of his people. Likewise, Anna the widow in chapter 2 in the verse number 38, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." There was a company, a band. Anna knew them. She could find them and she could tell them the time of waiting is over. Advent. Christ has come. Christ's first advent then in turn instituted a new period of anticipation. As there was this anticipation before Advent, so there is now a new period of anticipation. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse number 26 says this, "For now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The reference there to the end of the world is to the end of the Jewish age as they waited for Advent. They were expecting a coming Messiah. He came once at the end of the world to put away sin. And so in light of that, the writer then says in verse number 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. There's a connection here, a theological connection, that one period of waiting is immediately replaced by another time of anticipation. And that as the Old Testament saints were to wait, so we are to wait. Romans chapter 8, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. We are waiting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul describes believers waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 through 10, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. And so as the godly waited in faith for Messiah to come once, so we in turn must also wait for his return. And therefore, as we think of the waiting saints rejoicing in the first coming, we ought to resolve to wait for his return. That's a godly response to the message of Advent, that as we think about God fulfilling his word and coming the first time, so we in turn resolve in our souls, we also must wait. We must resolve to expect Christ's second advent. There's a message for the saints. This matter of a fresh resolution to proper waiting. There's a message for the lost. As Messiah came once in fulfillment of promise, so he will come again. His first coming was expected, and it was fulfilled. And so his second coming is expected, and it also will be fulfilled. So in light of these comments, I turn your attention to Luke chapter 12. And without having to break out of our series, we can see there is a very clear lesson to your souls today. Verse number 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. A time of reflection on the first advent ought to make within our souls a longing for the second. And so I want to just give you there's a few thoughts, really, regarding this matter of waiting. Why are we waiting? What are we doing as we wait for the Lord? Just a word of warning to those of you who like balanced and measured points. The points are not balanced. They are not measured. The first one's going to take a long time, and the last two will be very quick comments. First thing, we wait by watching. We wait by watching. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. This waiting is a waiting of watching. Now, this is a matter that we need to be very clear about. What is it for a believer to watch for the Lord's return? We think of watching and we think perhaps of looking. That's how we associate watching with sight, don't we? Looking for signs. Examining the newspapers or the internet for signs of the Lord's return. We're watching in that sense, looking over the horizon, is he coming? Well, that's not the sense of the word here. It has the sense of readiness, vigilance. Jews in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, watching, watchful. Or the devil again, this roaring lion. Has a sense of being awake, alert, watchful, not sleeping, but alert, ready, prepared. And so you see in the context, we read the full section, you will see verse number 40, be ye therefore ready. The concept of being prepared is also verse number 47, and prepared not himself. So these terms are synonymous, watching, waiting, prepared, ready, all describing the same experience. And so we're watching as we are waiting. And as the Lord would teach us regarding our watching, He teaches us initially with two parables and then a principle. So those are two of the headings. You've two parables and then you have an underlying principle. So let's look at the two parables to begin with. The first parable describes our returning Lord. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Who are you in this parable? Well, you're not the Lord. You're the one who is the servant in the parable. You're the one who's to have your loins girded, your lamps burning. The Lord has gone away for a wedding, and he's going to return. They were to expect him to return. And when he was to return, they were to attend upon him. And therefore, in light of that, they had to have their loins girded. It's a reference to the long flowing robes that would have been worn by servants in those days. And what they did, they couldn't serve with the long robes, so they tucked them into their belts, made themselves ready to serve. They could be more industrious and quickly attending to the needs of their Lord. The lamps burning again refers to him coming at night. He wants to see. They need to see. And so they were to be ready. They weren't to be running around looking for the lamps. Again, you think of a similar parable with the 10 virgins. A returning Lord. The reference to the second or third watch in verse number 38 is somewhat debated. The Romans divided the hours into four periods, the Jews into three. And so some suggest that Luke's referring to the Jewish time periods. Others say, no, it's still Roman. Furthermore, people say, no, it's referring to the time between nightfall and dawn. Three different views, and they all have their strengths and their weaknesses. I think the point of the parable is a sense of delay. Whatever it is, it doesn't come in the first watch. There's a time of waiting and a delay. And so that again ties in with the verse number 45, my Lord delayeth his coming. Different parable, but teaching a similar lesson. The Lord's returning. The second parable is that of an unannounced thief. Of course, they don't announce their presence. Verse number 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Since here, of course, is the good man. We are now the good man. And if we again knew that someone was coming to rob us, we would have anticipated that. So what's the point of these two parables? Well, we're given that, aren't we? That's verse number 40. It's one of these tremendous times in the Gospels when the parables are explained and applied directly. We don't need to have any conjecture here. Be ye therefore ready also. Here's the principle. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The Lord's return. At an hour when ye think not. Christ's return is said to be unknown by man. Like the unannounced thief, there is a sense which he comes with an element of surprise, an hour not expected. And so what is the responsibility of the child of God? It is to be ready, to be watchful, to wait as they watch, to let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. So as we consider this principle, we understand, therefore, that the Lord is teaching that his return is unknown, but it is to be expected. Theologians refer sometimes to the imminence of Christ's return, the nearness of his return. Unknown, but imminent. That is the teaching of the New Testament. And so watching, therefore, does not mean that we consider history and signs and all of these things. The Bible does speak of signs, speaks of things that must occur before the Lord returns. But these signs are signs that occur throughout the centuries. So that my conclusion is going to be that every generation is expected to live in anticipation of the Lord's return. I want to try to show you that again today. That we are not date setters or even season setters. But we are a generation like all that preceded us who today are living in the anticipation of Christ's return. Turn initially to Luke chapter 17. Now here, we are going to take a wandering Bible study through some of these things. Now this This warrants probably a six-month series to deal with it all properly. I hope I can do enough to at least whet your appetite and to study some more yourself. But let's look at some portions together. Luke chapter 17, let's begin here. And when he was demanded, verse 20 of Luke 17, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, that reference to the kingdom of God within has the sense of Christ already come in the kingdom. But as we know, with the language of kingdom, there is a now and a not yet aspect. The kingdom comes with the coming of the king, but the kingdom is consummated with the return of the king. And that's referred to later on. Look at verse number 22. "And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." And then he goes on to teach about the Son of Man being revealed. Verse number 30. And so he's moving from the beginning, the commencement, if you like, of his reign in the hearts of believers to then his return and the consummation of the kingdom. That return is as lightning. The surprise, the unexpectedness of the lightning. And so he says in verse number 20, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." That word speaks of looking for signs. Speaks of the Jews who watched Jesus to catch him. The same word is used. They watched him. They were scrutinizing his behavior, examining every detail to catch him in a trap. It's the same word of intense scrutiny. The Son of Man does not return with observation in that sense. It's used regarding the Jews who watched the gates when Paul was leaving Damascus. Watching, following, sight. I'm telling you again that when it comes to our watching the Lord's return, it is not asking us to look for signs and then to begin to predict and expect. It is rather that we are constantly ready, a preparedness of our souls. So, let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Going back to Mark chapter 13. And so having gone from the immediate context of Luke, you go back to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 is Mark's description of the Olivet Discourse. I've said to you before that this discourse deals with matters regarding AD 70 and the judgment of God upon Jerusalem at the coming of the Roman siege and then the overthrow of Jerusalem. And so if that's referred to in verse number 30, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be done." 40 years, generation, AD 70, within 40 years, these things come to pass. But then there's a distinction, verse number 32. "But of that day." So there is this day, AD 70, and then there's that day, and that day, and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So they were told to watch for the signs of AD 70, to understand they were getting dates given to them in AD 70. But of that hour, that day, Christ's return, no dates. You just got to be ready. And so the Lord says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." How do we define watching? The opposite of sleeping. An awakeness, an alertness, an anticipation, a waiting as we watch for a time, the hour of which we know not and we ought not to expect. Well, is the Lord's teaching, is it repeated in the New Testament? Of course it is. You look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the disciples ask for they ask an understandable question. The Lord has died. He's risen again. And yet, they haven't seen the kingdom restored to Israel. And so they ask the question. Verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. You see, there are those who suggest, well, preacher, I know, we can't exactly predict the dates. But we can have a really, really clear idea regarding the months and the years. Well, the Lord puts pay to that idea. No, he says, no, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Periods of time well beyond the matter of days. Epochs of time. These things are in the Father's hands. He hath put them in his own power. And so Paul, as he preached apostolic doctrine, you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And of course you know the verse number 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How does Christ refer to the thief coming? Unannounced, surprising, unexpected. If we knew he was coming, we would have prepared, we would have watched, but he comes at a time that we think not. Paul is not contradicting Christ here. He's saying, this is the way it is. For when they shall say, verse 3, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a womb with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Now, there are some who read verse number 4 and say, well, the unknown aspect of Christ's return is only unknown to the unbeliever. The believers know it. They're not overtaken. They expect it. That's not the point of verse number 4. The point is that in the suddenness, they will not be destroyed. They're not going to be overtaken as the unbeliever. But it's not suggesting that they can count up all the numbers and work it out. No, the unknownness is true for all. The Lord, back in Luke chapter 12, Peter says, is this parable for us? And the Lord says, you be ready, Peter. And we'll come to that later on. So, one more passage. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and here are the Lord's words himself again. Revelation chapter 3, speaking of the church in Sardis. Be watchful, verse number 2. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast heard and received, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Hope you get the sense in the repetition. And yet in all of the apostolic teaching regarding the unknown time of the Lord's return, at the same point, they taught the Lord's coming nearness. Listen to these. I'm just going to read some verses to you. James chapter 5 and the verse number 8. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 John chapter 2 and the verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. In John's time, he says, it is the last time, and what he's saying is, it's the last hour. The apostles, expecting and waiting and believing the imminence of Christ's return. Unknown, but he shall return. Just as an aside, believing that certain events must occur first does not mean that the Lord and his coming is not near. Peter knew he was to grow old. He knew he would grow old and die before the Lord's return. We know that from John chapter 21. And yet he still taught the day of the Lord cometh nigh. So, I think in light of all of this, but fundamentally based upon the teaching of Christ in Luke chapter 12, I think the Lord is telling us all that every generation must be exhorted to live in expectation of the Lord's return. Whatever your eschatological framework might be, it ought never, ever allow the child of God to sit back and say, we shouldn't expect the Lord's return. It seems to fly so clearly in the face of the Lord's teaching in Luke chapter 12. And I've repeated various passages that seem to give this same sense of the duty of the believer to continually be awake, alert, and watchful for the Lord's return. That's how we're to live. So the Lord says in verse number 40 of Luke chapter 12, back in Luke 12, be ye therefore ready also. How are we to be ready? In what sense do we make ourselves ready for the Lord's return? We understand fundamentally, of course, that you need to be saved before the Lord's return. The Lord's return is near, imminent. You don't want to be found unsaved when Christ returns. And on that day when he returns, you're standing before his judgment seat. And there you're found in your own filthy rags of self-righteousness. And on that day you're found not to be ready. What a dreadful thing it is to have the flaming wrath of the Lamb coming in that day, and you are not ready. There are those, and we'll see in verse number 46, there are those who have the unbeliever's portion. They are those who are beaten with stripes and judgment and damnation. So of course there is a need to be saved. But I think what you see in the Lord's teaching here is that he's teaching the believers that they must be ready. That they must be living in a sense of continual alertness. Not sleeping, not slumbering through their lives, but continuing to expect and believe the Lord is coming back. No matter if he comes in the second watch, the third watch. We are now 2,000 years after Peter and James talked about the Lord's coming drawing nigh. Of course, we know that the Lord, he is not bound to time as we are bound to time. Near for the Lord may seem like a generation for us. And so we understand that we'd expect the Lord's return. But believers, tragically, can live an entire year, and that's being generous, without ever considering the Lord's return. They just go about their business. They spend all of this time and energy and effort planning for their retirement, forgetting that all of their retirement funds can be burned up when Christ returns. Such a focus, such an attention on this world and a neglect of our spiritual condition. And so as we're consumed by the world, so we then find ourselves slumbering in the things of God. Anna and Simeon, they give us an object lesson, don't they? They are waiting in worship. They are continuing to believe in the word of God. I can think of Simeon. He gets up in the morning and he's searching through his Bible. Where was that passage again? Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9. Emmanuel is going to come. He's going to come. More than that, Simeon got a very special promise, of course. He wasn't going to die before the Lord's return. And so for us, we have special promises in the Word of God. Christ shall indeed come in like manner as they saw him ascend into heaven, so he'll come in the clouds of glory. He shall indeed return, and we must continue to believe the promise of God. Where is the promise of his coming, they said in Peter's time? Oh, scoffers and mockers. But the believer says his promise is sure and steadfast. He's a God who cannot lie, and Christ shall surely come again. And we live in that expectation, that anticipation, that, praise God, this world is not all that there is. What a tragedy, what an absolute tragedy if this world was all there is. Praise God, He is coming again. And so we live in hope. The believer must live in longing, prepared, waiting. Like those men, as they wait the Lord to return, they have their loins girded, their lamps burning. And they're saying, even so, come, Lord. Don't tarry any longer. Come and return to your courts. The Westminster Confession of Faith deals with this in a very practical and edifying way. Dear believer, if you haven't read your Confession of Faith in a long time, I encourage you, read it next year. Well, in fact, start now. Finish it next year. Chapter 33, paragraph 3 says this. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. So that's why there's a day of judgment, keeping men from sin, consolation of the godly. He then says this, so will he have that day unknown to men. Why? That they may shake off all carnal security. If I can paraphrase that, that they would not live 1 minute without having the thought of Christ return in their minds. Shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen. Oh, praise God, the writers of our confession of faith read the Bible, and they knew the Bible, and they believed the Bible. He comes at an hour ye know not, therefore be continually in a state of preparedness. What's it really all about? Well, if I can put it in one sentence, the believer lives in a state of waiting watchfulness by having their focus on the Lord and not on themselves. That's what it's about. He's coming back. We love Him. We long for Him. We live for Him. It's all about Christ, and it's not about ourselves. We wait in watching. Christ then goes on to give some other directions, and I did promise you these are short points. He gives some additional direction regarding this matter of waiting and watching. We wait, secondly, not only by watching, but also in wisdom. Verse number 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? In the initial parables, we have this sense of anticipation, of hope, of longing. Here now, the Lord begins to discuss the matter of activity. While we wait for the Lord, waiting and watching, so also we wait by serving. By serving Christ. And we serve Christ as we serve His household. Let's read the parable again. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? The Lord has given the parable in answer to Peter's question. Verse 41. Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us? Or even to all? I think Peter's thought here, and this is the thought of the commentators, is that Peter was presuming that the disciples would not be found in a state of slumber. Well, we're not going to be like those who are not ready. Therefore, this parable you just told us, the two parables, that mustn't apply to us. The Lord, as He does several times, doesn't actually answer the question directly. And if I can summarize the lesson, it is this. He says to Peter, keep your focus. Your duty is to do your portion. It is to do your duty. It is to tend to your responsibility. And so the Lord, I believe, gives instructions that particularly pertain to the initial disciples. They are those who are made rulers over the household. But if one of the disciples was to say in verse 45, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and to begin to beat the men, servants, and maids and maidens, well, then the day comes, and they're not aware, and they're cut asunder. And so what the Lord is saying to Peter is, Peter, you do have a responsibility over the Lord's household. That is your duty. Be faithful in your duty as you wait. In other words, don't go up to a mountaintop, prepare all your food around you, and spend time doing nothing but waiting. He's saying to Peter, as you wait, so be diligent in doing your duty as an apostle, which is to care for the household. And so the application comes to all of us who are not apostles, that we are to simply do our duty, whatever that duty may be. We are to be faithful in doing our duty in serving Christ and his church as we wait for the Lord's return. It's a very sobering thing. But the believer who is not living in an active relationship with God's people in his church, they are living in a state of really unpreparedness. It's the Lord's duty, it is the Lord's teaching, that every believer has a duty to serve in the church. And those who have separated themselves from the Lord's living body, they're robbing themselves of their responsibility to serve the body. Matthew 25, "As much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And so as we wait, we are to serve. So we wait in wisdom. Finally, we wait in light of the warning. Undoubtedly, when you come to this third parable, verse 41 and following, what you're given is a very sobering word of warning for the one who is not ready on the Lord's return. When you really analyze verses 45 through to 48, you see that there are three groups of people. There are those who are believers, who are ready, who are living in anticipation of the Lord's return. There are those who are ignorant. Verse number 48, "But he that knew not," I knew not the Lord's will. They're ignorant of the Lord's will. They're beaten with few stripes. They're still held accountable by nature and by conscience. It's a subject matter there in itself. But then there is this other group. And dear believer, dear unbeliever, everyone in this church is either in this last group or in the first group. Not one of you complete ignorance. So let's discount the ignorant for a time. And just consider the matter. On the one hand, there are those who are living in readiness. On the other hand, there are those who, though they are knowledgeable, they say in verse 45, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And the consequence is they neglect the Lord's work, they neglect the Lord's people, and they live for themselves in want and pleasure and sin. To those, the Lord gives this sobering word of warning. Verse 46, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He shall be beaten with many stripes." Undoubtedly, this is teaching that there is a matter of degrees of punishment. Judgment, as it comes, will come in proportion to knowledge, but even those who are ignorant, due to nature and conscience, will indeed still suffer the consequence of their sinful rebellion. But as I say, that doesn't apply to any of you here. There are some of you who do not believe in the Lord and do not believe in his coming. Where is the promise of this coming? All these years, My great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, they all believe the Lord's coming and he still hasn't come. You go back through the centuries, go back through all the years, 2 millennia, and you go back through it all and you see the Lord still has not come. And so you say he's not going to come. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some of you actually believe that. Today, you actually believe that to be the case. There is no point in preparing for eternity, for there is no eternity. There is no Christ. There is no coming. Well, all I can do is give you what the Bible says. This book is the Lord's Word. The Lord's Word today comes as a warning to your soul. And you must wait in light of that warning. Because when you compare the eternities, you see the sense of damnation at the end of the passage. And you have the remarkable words of verse number 37 for those who are ready. Verily I say unto you, when he comes, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat. And we will come forth, and will come forth and serve them. The expectation of the parable was that when the Lord returns, the servants would serve the Lord. But as the Lord does in several parables, he turns the parable around. And that those who are found ready certainly can be said as being blessed, verse 37. Blessed are those servants, and they're blessed because they're going to be served by the Lord who has returned. One writer very helpfully says, we have really no idea what that means. But it must be wonderful that we would know for all eternity the riches of his kindness and of his grace. That the Lord, whose love was of such a magnitude that he who was rich became poor. What love for one who was rich to become poor. What love for one who was sinless to bear sin. What love for one who has been loved of the Father to be forsaken of the Father. All the evidence of his love, step by step along the way of redemption. What love! What love that he sent his Spirit to you who continue to resist his Spirit. But he gave you a new heart and a new nature. What love there is! In light of all that, can you even begin to imagine what it means for one who loves you, to serve you, to gird himself, and to serve you in that day? Advent, coming. The Lord has come once, praise his name, and he shall certainly come again. Be ye therefore ready. May God bless his word to your hearts today for his name's sake. I'm going to close in prayer. Our brother Daniel has prepared an arrangement of O Come Emmanuel. I ask you to sit prayerfully and carefully. It's a wonderful hymn because it brings together these two aspects of first and second coming. And so I'm going to put the words up on the screen and encourage you to prayerfully consider them and to reflect upon the Lord as this service will come to close. Let me pray, and then our brother's going to play this piece for us. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, its directness to our souls. Help us, O Lord, to be diligent. O Lord, be pleased to save those who do not know thee. Give them a hunger for Christ. And for those of us who do know you, we pray, O God, that our hearts will be captivated afresh, focusing upon you and your return. Give us grace in this regard, we pray. Bless the Sabbath to our souls and encourage us in these days, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.